thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're on the subject of Elevate. We have been for 2 weeks now. This is our second and final week. It was just a short series. Purpose of the series, Elevate. We want to move to an elevated position, if you will, a position where we're able to get a better perspective of the way things are going on down here. We know the old saying that you can't see the forest for the trees. You get yourself down mingling in the trees and you really don't get the bigger picture. I believe God has the ability and wants to give us the bigger picture so we don't get weighed down or wearied by trying to make our way through the forest and not seeing the end result. So that's what it's all about. The working title for this was preparing ourselves for the days ahead. Little did I know that as I began this series, we would have the decision that was made in our courts that I really needed to tie into this series. And it really fit because that tells us a little bit about what's ahead for us and how should we respond to it. So we're going to do that. So if you have your pencils and you want to follow along in your scriptures, we're going to get right into it. Preparing ourselves for the days ahead. Revelation chapter 1, the very first verse tells us about John. John, one of the followers of Jesus in the early days, found himself in trouble with the law, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So here's John in a position where he's going to receive from God. He sent and signified it by his angel to his servants, John. In verse 9 of that chapter, it says that John, both our brother and companion in tribulation, and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on the island called Patmos. It's near Greece there. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was simply following Christ, but he was sharing his faith with his friends, his relatives, and the whole community. As a result of that, he was hauled in, and the sentence was that you'll go to the island of Patmos, separated from society, family, friends, isolated on this island. So he was there for the word, the testimony of God. You know, I just wonder if this wasn't totally in God's plan. When a moment like that happens to you and you find yourself separated and ostracized and you feel as though, well, maybe your ministry's over, I like us to relate back to John, because John could have thought that way. He could have thought it was all over. He thought that his ministry was over, his testimony was over. And yet, could it be that God just wanted to isolate him to give him one of the greatest revelations that's come to the church? Revelation of not only what was happening then and in the near future, but revelation that is passed down to us now. And we're still looking forward to some of those things that God has spoken to John. Notice in verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He kept on keeping on. He just kept on putting one foot in front of the other, not really knowing what the outcome was going to be, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and then he heard behind him a loud voice as a trumpet. And then God then began to speak to him. So chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation are the words of Jesus and summarizing how he sees the church. In the seven churches, specifically in Asia Minor. And he gives John revelation of their condition and what they need to do to overcome what they're involved in. And then we go on to chapter 4. So I want you to look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After these things, those things that were told to John, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, say that with me, come up here. Say it again. Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, here's John. God has all of his attention, obviously, speaking to him this revelation, but he wanted John to get a better perspective. So John, his eyes were open to see a door. Now, this is a real key to getting an elevated perspective on things, seeing the way God sees things. And he saw a door. And to me, that it was just speaking that there's always an opening for us to enter in before the throne of God, made possible through Jesus. But he saw that door and he heard the voice, come up here to show him things to come. I believe that the Spirit of God wants to, and part of his design is to bring us up out of what we find ourselves in to get the bigger picture. And that's what John was doing. Immediately, he was in the Spirit. Verse 2 says, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And again, this is a real key to getting an elevated position. You've got to see that there's a throne in heaven. It's not vacated. It's not empty. It isn't a throne that just doesn't mean anything, but it's a throne and him who sat on it being Jesus Christ. That gives us a picture that Jesus is above all things. That throne is available. Those words alone ought to encourage all of us to realize, hey, it's not as bad as I think. It's not as bad as the enemy wants me to feel. Listen, God is still greater. He is still bigger. He's still able to help me overcome these things. He can lead me and guide me through this life. He can teach me things that are only going to grow me up in him. So a totally positive outlook on seeing a throne in heaven. Now, concerning looking at the time in which we live, let's go to Psalm 2. I want us to look at this. And this really speaks to where we're at. Why are the nations so angry? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. But I want you to go back here. And what their cry was, free ourselves from the slavery to God. There seems to be this great misunderstanding that to serve and follow God puts us in a negative situation or puts us in a situation where we're going to stop enjoying life. And they want us to believe that we're slavery. There's a bondage attached to serving God. And exactly the opposite is true. How many found that to be true? Exactly the opposite. It's not slavery. It's freedom to serve God. But this is what they were saying. But the one who rules in heaven, what? Laughs. That God said, listen, they're foolish. With all the decisions they're trying to make in the highest court of the land and a well-respected court in all of the world, make a decision that's contrary to God's word. And God simply says, what are they trying to do? He laughs in the heavens as a result of it. Now, I'm going to give you three things that are going to help us prepare ourselves for the future. Number one would be this, a keen awareness of our current situation. A keen awareness of our current situation. What's happening? God, open up our eyes to give us a better picture of why this kind of thing can happen or why this kind of thing's happening, why there are so many wars. Lord, give us an awareness because we can't start the walk of being victorious until we're aware of where we're at. I want to go back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet. We're back in chapter 12. He's a spokesperson for God. He is speaking the revealed will of God for mankind. And as he's sharing this, he comes to a time in his ministry where he's fed up. He's fed up with his surroundings. He's fed up with the current situation. He has a complaint in his heart, and he's wondering why God isn't doing something about it. Listen to these words. He starts out by saying, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. He's not challenging God's righteousness. He's not challenging his greatness at all. He starts out with this. He said, yet, let me talk with you about your judgments. He's in disagreement with the way God's handling things. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, you know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart toward you. And so he said, God, I don't understand. And we run into this all the time. Lord, why does it seem like those that work in that kingdom of evil are prospering? They're better off than we are sometimes. Lord, what is it that we pray for our nation? It doesn't seem like it's getting any better. It seems like it's getting worse. So it's like a complaint to God. And then he expresses what he would do. Here's what he says. He said, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herds of every field? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there. And listen to this. Because they said, he will not see our final end. Sounds very familiar with a verse in Peter, where Peter's talking about the second return of Christ. And there'll be in those days scoffers. They'll be mockers of God. They'll be saying what? They will say, where is his coming? In other words, we've heard it over and over again, very similar to this. He will not see our final end. Listen, God's not really involved in this world. There's not going to be a judgment day. There's not going to be a finalization of things. Things are going to continue. So there's an attitude that sets in. But notice what happens here. How long will the land mourn? And then God answers him in verse 5. Here's the answer. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they weary you, then how will you do in the floodplain of Jordan? In other words, here's what God's saying. Listen, Jeremiah, you think it's bad now. You wait. You wait. It's not going to get better, Jeremiah. It's probably going to get worse in your eyes, but I want to give you an elevated position. It doesn't matter how bad things get down there. My grace is going to be more sufficient. The more evil you're going to see, the more grace you're going to see. So don't weary by running with the footmen because the horses are coming. So when we hear a decision, when we see the wicked prosper, when it seems like the bad guys are getting all the benefits and the good guys are the losers in it, when it seems like that, we need to kind of get this elevated position and say, listen, it might seem like that now, but I have greater opportunity to shine as a light for Christ now than I've ever had before. I mean, it might seem like it now, but the day of judgment is coming. We've got to get an elevated position, looking down. Don't be wearied. And that's where Jeremiah came to. He was wearied by this. You can become wearied by fighting the good fight. How many know that to be true? Galatians says, listen, be not weary in well-doing. You're going to reap if you don't faint. So it's not a crime to be weary. But don't let that weariness overcome you and back up from the promises of God and the effectiveness that you can have for God. That's what the enemy would like. We need the elevated position. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, of the sons of Issachar, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, who had understanding of the times so that they might know what Israel ought to do. We need an understanding of the times so we know what to do as believers. Let me tell you how real this is and how it can happen to each and every one of us. I want to go to Daniel chapter 9. I told you I'm jumping around a lot, but you can write down these references. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel has been led away captive, and he's in Babylon. I don't know how many years, maybe 20, 30 years by now. He's in Babylon. He's carried away. He's in a foreign country. He doesn't lose sight of his convictions. He doesn't lose sight of the one he serves. And as a result of it, Daniel is raised to a position, politically raised to a position to have influence on the Babylonians. See, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, God can still raise you up to have influence. So this is the situation we see here with Daniel. In the first year of his reign, Daniel 9:2, that's the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, note, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. We just talked about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, under a revelation from God, under inspiration of the Spirit, writes down some of the future of Israel. Daniel's reading that letter, and he notices what Jeremiah said, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel's saying, listen, I was carried away about 20 or 30 years ago, so we're 30 years into this, so we have 40 more years we're going to be here. So he gets an understanding from the Word of God that this is where we're at. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He wants to show us where we're at. Look what he does in verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer, supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Daniel, being made aware of the situation, doesn't say, wow, it looks pretty bad. I don't know how we can live victorious. We're away from our home country. We're living in the midst of this pagan culture. They seem to have the upper hand. We're challenged all the time. No, he wasn't discouraged by it. By what he read, he was encouraged and motivated to go and say, God, here's, and begin to pray. He began to fast. What should we be doing now? Listen, God wants to get our attention. When these things happen that seem so bad that we're going to be overcome by them, no, it's just to get us to start praying more than we prayed before. Be more interested in what God is doing. Then I'm going to fast forward to chapter 10. Daniel's in the spirit of prayer. He's praying for deliverance of the children of Israel, and something happens. And he's having this in this prayer life. Now, we're moving now from a natural realm, you got to get this, into a spiritual thing that's going to take place here. Then he said to me, speaking of an angel, Angel Gabriel had come down and was speaking to him, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. So the assurance here is, listen, Daniel, just because you didn't get an answer in a half hour, just because you didn't get an answer right away, it doesn't mean God didn't hear you. The same thing is true with us. Just because we don't get an answer doesn't mean God doesn't hear. But God has his own schedule. He has his own calendar up there. He knows when to move and when not to move. So we need not be discouraged. Keep trusting. Keep seeing. Be elevated. He said, do not fear. I become because of your words. But notice this, verse 13. Here's this warfare that was going on. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So it's 21 days into his prayer, 3 weeks. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Listen, this prince of the kingdom of Persia is not a human being. This is not someone on the throne that's been elected on the throne. This prince referred to here is a principality. It's a ruler over this country from the evil kingdom. The fallen angels has been assigned to Persia. There are levels of authority even in the kingdom of darkness. And there are principalities and powers. There are fallen angels. And they're assigned. There are angels over cities, states, countries, continents, listen, over areas of, and there's a spiritual battle going on, fighting the forces of God's will and his purposes for mankind, and you can sense that warfare going on. That's why Paul said we're to fight the good fight. That's what's going on here. It is so intense. Listen, Hollywood has nothing on the Bible stories. It is so intense in the spiritual realm, you can only picture that there's a how this happens, I don't know. I don't have this revelation. But some warfare, Daniel's praying down here. Angels of God, the good angels, are coming to answer and minister, but they run into a battle that's contending with them. It got so intense that Michael, you see, God always has his reserves. Well, the enemy, the fallen angels are one-third. The good angels are two-thirds. So we outnumber them. You know, and so God sends Michael, who's an archangel, a very powerful angel, and he comes down, joins forces with Gabriel. They defeat, push back the powers of darkness, and the answer comes through to Daniel. Listen, when you pray, things are happening in the spirit. When we set our heart and our face to serve God and to be a witness and be a testimony, we're not in this thing alone, folks. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got ministering angels that will come. We've got God himself, Jesus Christ himself, as an advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father. Listen, we have everything we need to live a fruitful, abundant, victorious life. We don't have to be overcome by the world. We can be more than overcomers. But you got to get an elevated position. You got to get out of that place where weariness sets in, the sluggish spirit, and I don't care. It's going to happen anyway. Listen, we got to fight the battle because we got God on our side. I want to move to Esther, the story of Esther in the Bible. Esther she's a beautiful gal. There's a contest that's being held to who's going to be the next queen. So as a result, she's ushered into the palace where she's part of this beauty contest, and she finds great favor. While she's there, there's something happening on the outside. There's a man that's out to destroy the Jewish people. There's always been, the enemy's always out to destroy the Jewish people. His name is Mordecai. He's the uncle of Esther. Esther's in the court. Mordecai addresses her. Here's where we pick it up. Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. Maybe she was vacillating a little bit. Maybe he's saying, listen, you need to go to the king and speak up. And she's saying, man, to go to the king like that, unannounced and not invited, is death. So she's thinking about that, but Mordecai is trying to minister to her. And he said, for if you remain silent, this is a word for us, if you remain silent, completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Listen, God has other people he will use. I don't want them to bypass me and use someone else. I want to be involved with what God is doing. That's what makes for this life. But you and your father's house will perish. Listen, by doing nothing doesn't mean you're not going to be defeated. I mean, you'll perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Esther was raised up to be in that position to speak up for the Jewish people that saved a nation that continued on with the purposes of God, that brought us the Messiah, brought us the Word of God, and a promise that he would return. I mean, it all fits together. Whether it's a Jeremiah, whether it's a Daniel, whether it's an Esther, whether it's you or me or Faith Bible Chapel or some other church, listen, God has a purpose for us. We've been raised up. We just need to have this awareness of our current situation. Let me go to number two. Number two, a sense of what is on God's heart. So it's one thing to be aware of our current condition. Okay, where do we go from here? We see it. It's challenging. There's a warfare going on. There are souls at stake. There are healings that need to take place. There are marriages that need healing. All this is needed. We're down here. So we're aware of that. Now we need a sense of what's on God's heart. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. First thing I see is that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. You know what's on God's heart? The multitudes of people that are just wandering in darkness, being deceived, stumbling through life, being blinded by the prince of darkness of this world from receiving the good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation. There's multitudes of them, folks. And that's what's on God's heart, is people. Salvation of souls. Of course, we're on his heart, and God has every concern for us. But I found out that God does something that has a dual purpose. It's for his glory and for our good. It'll always work hand in hand, for his glory and for our good. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 16 tells us that he saw that there was no man. This is God speaking. And he wondered that there was no intercessor. You know what's on God's heart? He's looking for intercessors. He's looking for people that know him, that will rise to the occasion, begin to take hold of faith and patience, and begin to see breakthroughs, intercessors. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, what's on God's heart? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, there are opportunities all around us, folks. Opportunities to lead someone to Christ. I had an opportunity, it's a blessed one, just last week. Last week, my niece's husband's father, that came to visit from Pennsylvania. And while he was here, he had said to me, he called me ahead of time, he said, listen, I'd like to be baptized. Now, I know that he didn't have a relationship with Christ when he left here about 4 months back, 5 months back. But what I did know is that God was working on his heart from being here. It began to stir his heart and begin to draw him. And he thought, well, this is what I need to do. I need to be baptized. So I said, listen, I'll do whatever, but when you come out, we'll meet. So we took him out to lunch. And first thing I want to, before I baptize him, is he saved? I want to find out if he's saved. So we just begin to minister, his son and me, sitting in Applebee's, and we're just talking about the Lord, and tears come to his eyes, and he came to Christ. I led him to Christ. So then he said he wanted to be baptized. Yeah, praise God for it. But he's going back to Pennsylvania. Now he said, well, I want to be baptized. So we took him to my house, and we baptized him in our pool. We just did it right there. We just baptized him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go your way. I mean, this is what's on God's heart. There are people all around us that they're missing something. There's a voidness in their life. They don't know what it is, but we're there to kind of point them to it. What you need in your life is Christ. So where to go? Verse Mark tells us too, 15, into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What's on God's heart? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. What's on God's heart? As we see the end approaching, is souls. Let me give you the third one, an important one. What do we need in these days? An enduring faith. Not just faith, but faith with persistence and patience. We can't isolate faith from patience. Look at the verse, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 12 and 15. Speaking about the promises of God, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience, say faith and patience, faith and patience. I'll say it again, faith and patience. I made a commitment to you and to myself months back, or maybe years back, that I will never speak on faith without including patience in it. Because faith without patience doesn't work. You can't see the promises come into fulfillment unless you have the patience. So you do not become sluggish, but imitate. See, look at those lives that have gone through it, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And the example was Abraham. So after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promises. Listen, the way I want to leave us today is that not only do we have an elevated position, but we have an elevated faith to believe that God is able to bring everything to pass. Let me give you kind of an analogy of what I saw here, this faith and patience thing. The faith and patience is kind of like a pregnancy, that a seed is planted, and the moment that seed is planted and finds that egg and it comes together, and there's life that is formed. There's conception. There's a life. And that life begins, and when the parents discover that that life is there, there's great excitement. Man, there's the joy of we're pregnant. Wow, we've been waiting for this. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? We don't know. What name will we give her or him? And so there's this talk, who are we going to tell first? Where's the nursery going to be? What? So all of this excitement, the seed is planted. There's a life that comes. It's just like a promise of God. When God speaks to your heart, when he reveals something to you in the Word or by his Spirit, there's a seed. And there's a parable about this. Word is like a seed. So that seed is planted, and there's a life. There's an excitement. There's an initial, you know, you could see it. You know it's going to happen. But here's what happens in a pregnancy. 3 months down the road, things begin to change. The body changes, emotions are upheaval, things are happening. We're wondering, you know, we're 4 months into it, we're 5 months in it, it's June, we've got four more months to go, you know, and it's, you know, I say we, I'm talking for the women here. I can't even imagine. But husbands go through it too, because you hear things like, why'd you do this to me? I mean, it's just kind of, this, all kind of things can come out. But I'm trying to give you an analogy here. It's like a promise of God. It's like something God puts in our heart. We love what God did. We see the life in it, but we allow the circumstances, our surroundings, the culture, the pressures, the demands, and all of this that before too long, before it really comes to fruition, the new life is birthed, we let it die. Sometimes we even abort the promise. We just kind of say, I don't believe it anymore. I can't see it anymore. Too much has happened. And we settle in, we become sluggish. I want to give you one more verse and then we're going to pray. 2 Kings. The story is of the younger man named Elijah and Elijah, who's the older prophet. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elijah, this is the end of his life, Elijah's following him, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? Elijah's ready to depart. Elijah knows it. Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, get this, if you see me, say that, if you see me when I am taken away, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. If you don't see me, then it happened. As they continued on the talk, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. But guess what? Elijah saw it. Now here's the key. He saw it. What, by eyes of faith, you got to see it. You got to see that that was God's word to my heart. That was a dream that God put in my heart. You've got to ask God to open your eyes to see it. When you see it, it's going to come about. But you have to keep seeing it. Don't let it die. Don't let your eyes be calloused by the world. Don't let darkness set in, sluggishness set in, apathy, and that you're just giving up and you kind of, you're a Christian, but all right, you know, I'll come, I'll go once in a while. So, listen. Get in with all that you have. There is no life that equals one that's following God. God will pour out revelation. He will continue to plant seeds in your heart. Some of you just need to recapture that vision of a promise that was made to you, and you've given up. You've given up on your healing. You've given up on your marriage. You've given up on your children will have any hope for the future. You've just given up on the job. And we give up on so many things that are ours. They're ours. God has given them to us. He has promised these things to us. Don't let the enemy come and steal that seed. Don't let him discourage you to the point. Get an elevated look and say, hey, things are not that bad. This is all going on down here, but there's a whole lot more going on up there. There's a throne. Jesus sits on the throne. There are angels. They're the angels that will minister to the heirs of salvation. There's the Spirit of God. There's Jesus as an advocate. Listen, we got everything going for us, folks. So when we look at this current situation, the world that we live in, there's more opportunity than we've ever had to shine for Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.